Now let us read together, please, tonight from the Word of God. And if you have your Bible and your New Testament, I invite you to open the Word of God and the Gospel of Luke. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And just a very short scripture reading, bringing before us the story of the two thieves upon the cross, along with the Savior and the three crosses. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at the verse 39. Luke chapter 23 and the verse 39. And we read, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We'll end the reading there, verse 43, and we know what God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, could I just say before we turn to the word of God tonight, a word of thanks to the Reverend William McRae for the opportunity of coming and sharing in your remembrance service this evening. I've known Mr. McRae since our student days, and that's more days than I like to recall. But over the years, there's nothing I wouldn't do for Mr. McRae. There's nothing he wouldn't do for me. And it's just been the story of doing nothing for each other down through the years. But it is a joy to be able to come tonight and be able to share with him in the service. And we all wish him a speedy recovery, that the Lord's hand of blessing might rest upon him. We're so different in so many ways. I met a lady one day at a meeting or one night, and she said to me, "Are you the Reverend William McRae?" And I said to myself, "Dear, love you, dear, you're not only deaf, but you're blind as well." And so there's no mistaking the two of us over the years. But in the final moments of tonight, I want to draw your attention to this wonderful saying of the Lord Jesus Christ to the dying thief upon the cross. And you remember in verse 42, which we read together, that the dying thief said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise." Many years ago in the city of Glasgow, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. Andrew Macbeth. He was a great preacher and the author of many wonderful books that have helped God's people down through the years. His books surely have been a great blessing through the ministry of literature. However, having said that, there is one statement that he made concerning the cross in one of his books that I could never agree to. And Dr. Andrew Macbeth said this. He made the statement that it was only an accident that there happened to be three crosses at Calvary. Now, I can't accept that tonight, that it was only an accident that there were three crosses at the place called Calvary. Because as you read into the Word of God, you will find from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last, and every detail of the cross and the death of deaths and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was planned to the very last detail and foretold in the Old Testament, in the prophetic scriptures. But you'll notice here that there were three crosses. The center cross was always kept for the worst criminal, for the one who was the chief of sinners, and that the Lord Jesus, when he died upon that cross, symbolized the fact that he was indeed dying even for the chief of sinners. And the first cross, we have the cross of rejection. One man died the way he lived, blaspheming, mocking the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and went out into the darkness of a lost eternity. The second cross is the cross of redemption, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom, the price for your sin and mine. And thank God he died an atoning death upon the cross. But then the other cross that we have concerning the other thief is the cross of reception. That there was one man there at Calvary recognized who the Lord was. And he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And I thought it was very fitting tonight when I got the message, could I come along and preach at short notice at this remembrance service that we speak tonight, just for a very short time, on the subject, the man who wanted to be remembered. When he cried out to the Lord and he said in desperation, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And as I looked into the story of this man's life, there are three simple things that I want to consider with you, even in this service tonight. And the first thing that you learn about this man is this, that he was condemned to die. He was condemned to die. If you look there, he says in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds." And when you read into the background of this man's life, you'll find that he was a thief, he was a criminal, and he was a man who was also a terrorist. And Rome was very strict, and Rome always sought to strike fear into the hearts of those that rose up in rebellion against their government. And so what they would do was that they would get the victim and they would nail him to the cross in a preeminent place, and that would be a warning to others not to break the law of Rome. And this man here, because of his past life, because of his deeds, he was condemned to die, and he knew that he had received the just reward according to his deeds. And you know, the story of this man's life is the story of every one of us in the meeting tonight. You know, the Bible declares that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God warned Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And the first person ever to talk about death was God Almighty himself when he uttered that solemn warning to our first parents, even there in the garden. And of course, we have the sad record in the Word of God that how that first Eve was deceived and then Adam, and they partook of the forbidden fruit, and the result was that sin entered into the world. And if you read the genealogy of Adam in Genesis chapter 5, you read these words again and again. After Adam's descendants, and he died, and he died, and he died, and death came universally upon every man and woman except Enoch in those days. And so the Bible reminds us tonight that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have you ever stopped on the highway of life to consider the fact that one day you're going to die, that you're not here forever, that the Bible declares with divine authority it's appointed on the man once to die, but after death, the judgment. You know, some years ago, there was a young man by the name of Harry Sargent. They had a sister. There was only two of them in the family. Their parents were dead. They never married, and there was a great bond between Harry and his sister. Harry's sister was saved. She knew the Lord. Her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But her brother, Harry, was unsaved. And one night she said to him, "Harry, would you do something for me?" And he looked at her and he said, "Anything, just name it and tell me what it is and I'll do it for you." And she said, "Harry, I wonder would you go upstairs and sit down in your bedroom in the quietness and think about the fact that one day, Harry, you're going to die." Harry thought it was a strange request, but nevertheless, to please his sister and to honor his word, he went upstairs and he sat down in the bedroom. And as he sat there, suddenly it seemed the Spirit of God laid hold upon him. And he began to think about what his sister had said, "Harry, one day you're going to die." And Harry began to ponder the solemn issue of his death and what lies beyond the grave. And so after a time, he came down the stairs and he said to his sister, he said, "I've discovered that I'm going to die, that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior." And that night, Harry, by sitting down, about thinking about life's greatest appointment with death, Harry came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I wonder tonight, do you realize tonight that you're condemned to die? That one day you're going to die? But oh, where will you spend eternity? The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And my friend, don't depend tonight on an empty profession when you come to a deathbed to get you into heaven. You know, we're thinking of Remembrance Day. There was a great preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell from Scotland, and he was mightily used of God in the Isle of Lewis and the Hebrides and revival blessing. Many of you would be familiar with that dear man of God. But during the war years of the last war, he served as an army chaplain. And he would meet young men who were going out to the battlefront, talk to them, give them copies of the Word of God, and exhort them to accept the Savior. One occasion he learned that there was several young men and they were going to go to the battlefront and enter into no man's land. And the chances were that none of them would survive on this mission. That once they would hit their target, they would probably be executed or shot dead in the line of duty. And so Campbell sent for them and he asked them to come and to meet with him as the army chaplain. And they all agreed and they came and they met with Duncan Campbell. And he explained to them the issues of the gospel, that death is not the end, that you need to make preparation. You're going on a journey from which you might never return, and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And one after another, these young men knelt down and called to God for mercy and asked God to save them. And may it thrill the heart of Duncan Campbell that God had answered prayer in such a wonderful way. The young men left Duncan Campbell. The time came when they went out on their mission. And in the providence and the mercy of God, God had been a shield and a wall round about them and preserved their life. And every one of them not only were able to hit the target, but they were able to return to their base and to their colleagues once again. And Duncan Campbell thought, well, wouldn't it be good to meet together and to have a word of prayer and to thank God for answered prayer and for delivering and preserving their lives. And so he got a young corporal and he said, look, and he gave them the names and he said, seek these fellows out and tell them to meet me in the chaplain's office. And Duncan Campbell waited. And eventually the young corporal came back and he was kind of pale and he was embarrassed. And he was on his own. And Duncan Campbell said to him, well, what happened? Where's the soldiers? And he said, sir, I really don't know what to say. He said, just tell me what happened. He said, sir, when I found them, they were in the bar. They were drinking. And when I told them that Duncan Campbell, the chaplain, wants to meet with you and to pray with you and to give thanks for God, he said, every one of them laughed. And they said, tell Duncan to go to hell. We don't need him now. We're all right. And every one of those young men that had died in the battlefield, my Duncan thought they were in heaven, but they were still on the broad road with an empty profession. Friend, don't leave life's greatest decision when you come to the end of the journey. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Oh, this dying thief, this man who wanted to be remembered, He was a man who was condemned to death. But then I want you to notice, secondly, that he was not only a man who was condemned to death, but he was a man who was compelled to cry. He was a man who was compelled to cry. And can you see him hanging upon this cross? And he's an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And the first cry that was to go up from the Savior's lips was this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Savior, instead of praying for vengeance, instead of taking the nails of the cross and using them as lightning bolts to damn those who had condemned him to death to a lost eternity, the Savior turns the other cheek upon the cross. He cries for forgiveness. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And then you'll remember when the darkness fell upon the face of the earth, he heard that awful cry from the lips of the Son of God: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not only a cry of forgiveness, but a cry of forsakenness. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is said when Martin Luther read those words, he sprung to his feet and he said, "God, forsaken by God, who can understand it?" It's a mystery. But thank God, it's a great mercy that the Lord Jesus was forsaken, that you and I might be forgiven and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wonder, do you see in Christ tonight, as a dying thief saw the sinless, spotless, crimeless Son of God dying as the Lamb of God upon that cross, that he might be pardoned and forgiven? I want you to notice here that if salvation had depended upon good works, this man would never be saved. You know, I meet so many people over the years, and when you talk to them about accepting Christ and being saved, they always say, "Well, you know, I'm doing the best I can." And they hope somehow by the merit of their own good works, they're going to get into heaven. Well, tell me this, friend. If your good works and your church attendance and sitting at the Lord's table and paying into the church can get you to heaven, why did my Savior have to die on the middle cross of Calvary? His death would have been in vain. But you know, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And only Christ could open the door of heaven and let us in. You know, I think of a dear lady. She was a Roman Catholic down in the Larne district. And this lady loved to slip into the Sunday night gospel service. And as she went into the gospel service, the people were friendly, and that's important. And she loved the singing and the preaching. And she got so much out of that gospel service that she didn't get in her own chapel. But even though friends spoke to her about being saved, she couldn't understand it. And somehow, as far as she was concerned, you had to work your way to heaven. Works, works, works. Now let me say this. Works are important in salvation, but it all depends where you put them. If you put works before salvation, you've got it wrong. But if you put works after salvation, then you've got it right. It's by your works you show before men that you are saved. Harry Ironside wrote in his Bible, "I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." Works are important, but don't put them before salvation. But you know, Mary, one night there was a preacher came, and he just made a simple statement. And he said this: "It is not your dying that saves. It's not your doing that saves, but it's Christ dying. It's not your doing that saves, but it's Christ dying." And in a split second, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone into her darkened heart, and she understood it. It's not my doing, but his dying that saves. Christ's death became the doorway of her salvation and her hope for eternity. My, from that moment on, she was able to say, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. This man was condemned to die. This man was compelled to cry. All he could do was say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And three times God the Holy Spirit has wrote in his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, even a little child in its need can call to its mother. And all you have to do tonight is to call and thank God Christ will answer. And Christ will show himself mighty to save. Oh, the man who was condemned to die, this man was compelled to cry. Oh, may God arrest you tonight, may a spirit, and may you call out upon the Lord for salvation. But then notice just, and quickly, and we're in closing, I want you to notice finally what I've called, he was carried to the sky. Oh, what a message. He was carried to the sky. You see, thank God we have not only the dying sinner's request, but we have the dying Savior's reply. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That morning when he was led out to be crucified, he was on the road to hell. But before they took the body down from the cross, he was on the road to heaven, and his soul was with Christ. Have you ever asked yourself what happened to the bodies of the other two thieves? You know, in those days, normally what happened was the bodies would be taken down maybe after a day or two. But because it was a feast of the Jews, they took the body of Christ down earlier. And the Lord had a special tomb. It says in the word of God that he made his grave with the rich. And he was buried and he laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for 3 days. But what happened to the other two bodies? Well, normally what happened was this. Nobody would claim them. Didn't want to be identified with them. The shame of these men followed them even to the grave. And the soldiers would come and take down the bodies. And they were taken and they were dumped onto the local rubbish dump. And the wild dogs would come and the rats and the vermin would come and devour the bodies and rip them asunder and eat them. But you know, it's not what happens to the body as important. It's what happens to the soul. And as far as this man was concerned, it didn't matter about what was ahead for the body. He could say, it is well with my soul. And maybe you're here tonight and you've made arrangements, you know, you've made arrangements for your body, you've made arrangements for where you're going to be buried, and that's right and proper. But tell me, what preparation have you made for your soul? You know, I think of a young man brought up in a good home, but like so many, he wanted, like the prodigal, to get out into the far country, to live it up and get away from home. And the way he thought he would do it was this: I'll join the army, join the British army, get away from home and get away from religion and all this stuff, and I'll have a good time in the British army. He joined the army, did his training, was posted different parts of the world, and finally he was stationed in Germany. But you know, this young man discovered that, yes, there's pleasure in sin, but the Bible says that the pleasures of sin only lasts for a season. And no matter what he tried in wild woman and song, never filled the void that was in his heart. And one day he decided, I'm going to end this life of mine. It's such a mess, there's no meaning to it. And he got his gun, and he planned to go to a certain bridge on the other side of the village where they were stationed, and he was going to take his own life. And you know, it's a sad thing when you get to that position. You can see no way out. Everything's so dark, and there's only one thing to do, is to end your life. He planned to die the death of a suicide. He got his revolver, He made his way down through the village, and in the providence of God, there was a gospel meeting taking place. The church door was open. It was a lovely summer's evening. And the choir of the congregation was singing, "There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." And as he stood there, he made his way into the church, walked up to the front, and the pastor said, "Can I help you, son?" He told the pastor his need, and the pastor showed him the word of God that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that young soldier found what he was looking for in life, life with a capital L. He found it in Christ. Oh, what a climax tonight. Friend, thank God there's room at the cross for you tonight. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that whosoever will may come. Old John Bunyan the Puritan used to say, "Come, come, come, and a thousand welcomes to Jesus." Thank God, no matter who you are, what sin you've committed, the Lord can say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more," and you can know pardon, peace, and prospect for eternity. Thank God he was carried to the sky. And when he died, it was absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. And wouldn't it be a wonderful remembrance service tonight if you were to leave this meeting and to have that sweet remembrance that it was at this special service in Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church that I made life's greatest decision, and I came and I claimed Christ as my Savior. Oh, I trust that the Lord will help you to come, and that you will come tonight to the cross. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer, please. Almighty God and eternal loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee at the end of this gospel service, and we thank you, Lord, for the gospel lamp and light of thy precious word. And O our God, we're very conscious that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that the God who commanded the light and said, "Let there be light," can command the light of the glorious gospel to shine into darkened hearts, and that men and women can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Thank you, Lord, that you do know every heart in this meeting tonight. And Lord, should there be a man or woman or a boy or girl, regardless of their position in life, Lord, who is not saved, may this be the night when they'll come and call upon the name of Christ for mercy and for salvation. So, Lord, bless your word. And grant, Lord, that even tonight, Lord, that there'll be joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.